If you'll turn with me to the book of Galatians, we are going to deal with kind of a shorter portion of the book of Galatians today and a longer portion of some of the other books here in the Bible, bits and pieces of them as we walk through this together. Last week, as we walked through the middle of Galatians 5, we saw the ugliness of our sin. And we've seen that how sin has put that death blanket over all of humanity. The works of the flesh, as Paul called them. And we need to be mindful and remember that these are not the works of the evil one. A lot of times people like to put the blame on, oh, the devil made me do that. No, these are the works of the flesh. These are the works of our own sinful nature, but they are in stark contrast to what we're going to be looking at today. There's a strong word used at the beginning of verse 22 here. It's the word but. And it's a word of contrast as we see this direction that is changed by Paul as he's writing this letter to the Galatians. Again, looking back at this ugliness of the sinful nature that we have, and now we're able to see the beauty of God, the life of the fruit of the Spirit being put on display. So we are in Galatians chapter 5, and again, there will be a lot of other passages that we'll get to, but I wanted us to read here just the beginning of this one verse in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I thought about trying to cover all of the aspects and all the facets of the fruit of the Spirit, but that would be very, very difficult to do in one message. And so we're going to take the overarching one here today. Mr. Chamberlain actually came up, I think it was 2 weeks ago, and said, you know, you could just spend the whole message just on this. And so, yes, that's what we're going to do. Just talk about love for today. We're going to talk about God's Word and what it says about love. Love is something that we all need. It is what we all need. And so this is how God begins this description again of the fruit of the Spirit. So let's read here together. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And we'll go into 23. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We're just going to start off with this first one, love. Again, it's kind of the umbrella that's going to cover all the rest as we'll get into those in the coming weeks. But as we see this contrast here, again, as Paul puts this word but in there, he's saying the fruit of the Spirit, this is the life of the Spirit, is love. Love is something that in our world today has become one of the most twisted words in our lives. It's hard to understand even what it is sometimes. We hear this word used very early on in our lives, from a very young age, whether it's between family members speaking that to one another, if you're hearing it in songs, it's shown on TV, it's shown on movies, at least. Again, we'll get into this, a version of what love is proclaimed to be. We hear and we read about people losing love, finding love, missing a loved one, wishing for love, searching for love, and being grateful for love, and on and on and on it goes. I actually tried looking up this week, doing some search to say, how many songs have been written about love? And all the answers that pop up. It's impossible to count how many songs have been written about love. It's been sung about over and over and over in different ways. Poetry that's been written about love. Millions of expressions of love have been made, and we actually had a holiday a week and a half ago that's just dedicated to love, Valentine's Day. You know, it's an integral part of how we have been created as people, that we have this longing for love. It is something that We all need. But knowing what love is not is sometimes what helps us understand what love is. We just talked about that with our kids this week as we were going through a word in the Bible that kind of isn't always easily understood. Sometimes taking the opposite view and saying, all right, well, what is this not? Or what's the opposite of this? Now that'll help me understand a little bit more of what this actually is. So a familiar chapter, I'm sure, to many of you. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is not. Love is not the gift of tongues. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you speak in the tongues of men and angels, but you do not have love, it doesn't mean anything. Love is not having some strong prophetic power in your life. It doesn't matter how these things are displayed outwardly. If there is not love, forget about it. Doesn't matter how much you give to the church. Doesn't matter if you actually sacrifice your life, saying that you're doing it for some cause. There are many people in the world who have given their lives to beliefs and for other things, but it means nothing without love, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. These are the things that love is not. And many times people can do these things. Again, whether it is kind of outward displays of giftedness in a physical sense, or if it is, you know, some people saying, oh, you'll understand this more as you get older. This is done in love. Well, discipline can be done in love. It can also be done in other aspects of who we are. But God desires us to discipline our children in love. And so that statement can be said there. But there are people who say things or who do things to other people and profess that somehow this is loving because it's shaping or you know, helping people to toughen up or to whatever it is that's the motivation. But it's not being done in love. This is not what love is. Unfortunately, again, the world has these varied definitions of love. From a physical act that is the furthest thing from love if it's not being done within the context of marriage, to, again, words that can be spoken thinking that we are loving someone by shaping them and molding them into something that God never intended this person to be, to other things that are done or said in these twisted ways where love is attached to this and it has nothing to do with what real love is. Because, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, that when we are in the natural state of who we are, we cannot understand spiritual things. We can't understand spiritual, supernatural love when we're living in our natural, sinful nature state. And so we buy into these things that the world throws out there as, this is what love is. Love is this feeling. If you can just stir it up, then you've got love. It has nothing to do with, again, what genuine love is. There are aspects of this and how God has created us, but we're searching for what long-lasting, eternal love is all about. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love. It's not a feeling that we stir up. And we'll get to that more here in just a moment. So we want to make sure that we don't define things the way the world does. We cannot live with the world's definition of what love is and be fulfilled. It's impossible to do that. It will always be a chasing after that longing that God has put within our hearts. Because God has put a longing in our hearts to know what love is and to experience Real love. Love then, the fruit of the Spirit kind of love is what we truly desperately need. It's the fruit of the Spirit kind of love. We know what this kind of love is because of what God has shown us in His Word as to His character. Again, we'll jump back a little bit to the book of Genesis. When I was looking at this, there's a whole series by another pastor where he goes through all kinds, I think it was a 12-part series on just love itself. And I thought, man, you could probably go that deep. And he obviously did. In dealing with the different aspects of God's love, the one aspect of it that God brings out at very, very early on in Genesis is this word in Hebrew, heder, which is the covenantal love that God has established with His people. And He does that with Abram, in Genesis chapter 17. Where he tells Abram, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. This is a word that is repeated throughout the Old Testament. And we just read it this morning in our responsive reading. It is interpreted as this covenantal love, the loving kindness that God has for us, the mercy that God has for us. The character of who God is as a God who will keep His covenant with us. It's an aspect of His character that is on full display in the whole book of Hosea. If you're familiar with that book, this prophet is told to go and marry a prostitute. The prostitute is to symbolize the nation of Israel who had been unfaithful to God. And yet God is faithful to them. And so she leaves Hosea after they've been married, and God tells him to go back and redeem his wife and bring her home again as a way to display that God is a loving God who will keep His covenant with us. Now, He desires us to be obedient, of course, but God has established this covenant, and it's who He is and what He will maintain despite our unfaithfulness at times. Again, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what the character is of who God is and what love is to be. I've heard it often said, you can take the word love in 1 Corinthians 13 and substitute God in that place, and you can learn these different parts of God's character. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy or boast in the sense of needing to be elevating Himself. He deserves all the glory. He is a jealous God because He knows what is best for us in the sense of our praise and our worship and our lives being lived for Him. But there is no other God but God alone. So there is no reason for Him to be boasting in that way. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Again, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And again, it goes on to talk about prophecies will cease. Prophecies will pass away, and tongues they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest attribute, the definition of who God is, the calling that God has put, again, the longing within us, and the calling that God has put us into a position to display is that of love. We know who love is because of Jesus Christ. He demonstrated this love for us in Romans 5. Well, while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's a story of a man named Victor Marx. shows how God is at work at times, even in lives and in ways that we cannot see. Victor Marx was brought up in a situation where his father was both a drug dealer and a pimp. He had four stepfathers who abused him and even tortured him at times. To escape this emotional pain, Victor began to take drugs himself in his teenage years. Sometimes we think how that story will eventually end, but in this case, Victor Marx was changed by the power of the living God, and he is now an evangelical Christian who runs a ministry to other traumatized children. When he grew up, he escaped again this tormented life by joining the Marine Corps. He was sent to Iraq, and he transferred the anger that he had within him and directed it at the enemy soldiers instead. He also learned martial arts so that he could make sure that nobody ever hurt him again. He was still in the Marines when his father got in touch with him. The last thing that Victor had heard, it was his dad was a practicing warlock. He had sent Victor a letter apologizing for failing him and invited Victor to come and visit him when he got home. And then he gave Victor some shocking news. He told Victor that he had turned his life over to Jesus Christ. Victor went to church with his father and he heard the message that Jesus loved him so much and that he willingly died for his sins. And for the first time in his life, Victor felt convicted about the bad things that he himself had done. And he broke into tears and he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ as well. Then Victor began that difficult road of confronting his past. God told him to find his first stepfather and to forgive him, or he himself would stay hard and mean and angry. Victor found this old man whose health had been destroyed by drinking and by drugs, and he read him from God's Word the truth of who Jesus Christ is. He told him of the love that Christ had for him, and just before he died, Victor's stepfather accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. In the years that followed, Victor got married. He had five children and began meeting with a trauma specialist who helped him confront kind of the memories of his past abuse. Because of the love and the forgiveness that Victor had received from Jesus Christ, he learned to forgive everyone who had harmed him. He embraced Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good of those who love God. And this verse inspired Victor then starting this new work of helping trauma victims called All Things Possible Ministries. Victor says that often when the worst, most unfair, cruel things happen to a person, we can't see what the result will be. But if we trust God, if we love God, He can redeem the evil and turn it into good. This is the message that he has given to thousands of incarcerated kids that he has now had the opportunity to speak to. The message of the love of God, the character of God, the display of that love through Jesus Christ. Victor has taken the story of his own experience, broken down the resistance of many of these children, and opened them to Christ's love. He's had the opportunity to do this through All Things Possible Ministries, taking high-risk trips back now to Iraq to speak about the love of Jesus Christ to the traumatized victims of ISIS. His ministry has given thousands of comfort toys to children of this trauma, and he's witnessed even to captured ISIS soldiers, speaking to them of the transforming work, the love of Jesus Christ that is available for them, no matter what they have done. One of the greatest questions that people have about Christianity is why God allows suffering to take place. Again, Victor Marx has this personal answer to that question. He says, "The worst things in my life, the greatest injustices have actually been turned around for good. Because our God is a God who restores all things. Out of His love for us, He desires to restore and to redeem broken lives like Victor Marx." That is the character of who God is. Again, it's the display of what God has done through Jesus Christ. If we are willing to receive that, there can be a transformation that takes place in our lives. Love, then, is what we are to produce toward one another. Again, Paul puts this here in Galatians 5, "But the fruit of the Spirit," this contrast with the works of the flesh, what are we to be doing for one another? The fruit of the Spirit, and the first aspect of this fruit of the Spirit being love. It's something that we are to be living out to one another. As God's family, this is in our DNA. It should be just a part of who we are as a child of God. And yet at times we can find ourselves resistant to this. A story was told of a gentleman who recently attended a book club discussing C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. Several weeks into this study, these people who were very enthusiastic about C.S. Lewis suddenly seemed to switch, as the crowd did with Jesus, from saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, to, wait a minute, crucify Him, crucify Him. These Lewis enthusiasts were struck with this principle that was found in C.S. Lewis's chapter on charity. The rule for us seems perfectly simple. Don't waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did love your neighbor. That's what C.S. Lewis was saying. There were people in this group that thought, there's no way. This sounds like one of these fake it till you make it kind of messages. One that cannot be tolerated within the Christian conception of love. And yet, as this gentleman again was listening, he heard these statements being made. That inauthentic love is not love at all. If you don't feel it, you can't do it. My rule is to keep it 100, or just be real about, who I am and how I feel. I don't need to mask it over with something else. These people began to grow louder and louder as one complaint kind of fed to another. These folks were kind of stirred into this mindset. It became obvious in their eyes that C.S. Lewis had crossed over or broken this law of our world, what our world calls self-actualization. The law of being the true you, being true to yourself. That we need to understand in our lives that as a child of God, the true me, as Christ in me, is that I am love. I am to love others. It doesn't matter how I feel in the moment. Again, kind of what Lynn was encouraging the children to pray. We just say, God, help me. I don't feel loving right now. I don't want to love this person right now. I'm not being fake about it. I'm crying out to God, and God in a supernatural way will stir within us His love for that person. It is in our DNA. Love your neighbor as yourself, regardless of if they have wronged you. Love your neighbor as yourself, no matter how unpopular your neighbor may be. Love your neighbor as yourself, doesn't matter the fact that they may embody every pet peeve that you didn't even realize you had until you met that neighbor. Sometimes we can allow these just little annoyances. And I confess my own life. I just had a conversation last night with Natalie about this very thing. God, thank you, convicting me in the midst of this message right now. Just pet peeves of things. I'm like, Lord, help me. Help me to love. Those two commands that God gives us, loving our neighbor as ourselves and also loving God. We need to love God with everything that's in us, no matter how busy we are. We need to love God with everything, no matter how angry we may be with Him at that moment. God can handle our anger, but we need to bring it to Him. Love God. Know that that's a part of who we are. We need to love God with everything, no matter how tired or sick or confused we may be. It should not change the fact that we are loving God, and it's a part of our DNA as His child that our circumstances in life do not change that love that we have for Him. Love is not some feeling. It's a decision that we have made to say, yes, I've surrendered my life to Christ, and this is who I am. This is how I am. This is how I will act toward others because of Christ in me. Love is a gift from God. It's often given when we act before we feel. God will give us that gift of loving others. One quote says, as Christians, we're not trying to pretend in anything or trying to escape the reality, but to live more fully within the reality of who Christ is within us. 1 John chapter 4, another good passage on love, tells us, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It is in our DNA as those who know God that we ought to love one another. Again, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit being love. In that way that we are called to embrace our identity in Jesus Christ in love, we are also a billboard for other people. We put on display who God is. D.L. Moody says this, If we've got the true love of God shed abroad in our hearts, we will show it in our lives. We will not have to go up and down the earth proclaiming it. We will show it in everything that we say or do. It just becomes more and more a natural part of who we are. John Piper also says, when you want to become a loving person, by all means, pray for the transforming and empowering work of the Holy Spirit. But also, take your Bible and look to Jesus in His Word. Meditate longingly on His promises until He satisfies your heart with all that God is for you in Him. When that happens, the Spirit and His fruit of love will flow. We need to seek God in His Word and allow His Word to flow out of us through His Holy Spirit in a loving way. Again, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is this billboard piece that Jesus tells us. The disciples are talking about Jesus going back to heaven and how they're going to be able to be with Him. And this is Jesus' response to them. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We're a billboard for other people of whether or not we're a disciple of Jesus Christ. If we love one another, then people will know that we are His. God's Word also speaks to this aspect of things in Matthew. That as we get closer and closer to the last days, the love of many will grow cold. The love for God, the love for our neighbors, the love for God's Word, the love for what is right and true will grow cold. And so I would just ask all of us to allow God's Word to stir up within us the true, biblical, God-honoring love that God would have for us. In reflecting on this, then, we want to ask ourselves, what is our definition of love? There's a gentleman who will go around and just ask people. I thought about actually doing this week. Maybe I should have gone and just called up some of you or talked to some of you during the week and asked you, how would you define love? We need to think about that. How do we define love? And then kind of examine our view in that way and say, is love what God defines love to be, or have I allowed kind of these romantic, heart-stirring, and they again aren't bad things in and of themselves, but if that's what we're putting all of our eggs into, that basket of just the pitter-patter in my heart, we will be deceived and misled and chasing something that we will never attain. We need to look and see, how is love truly defined according to the Word of God? And then do we recognize the greatest love in Jesus Christ and what He came and did for us and what we can then share with other people? Are we doing that? Are we sharing and showing that love to other people? Even if it requires sacrifice on our part, are we willing to do that in showing love to others? Again, Jesus showed us the greatest love. As God's Word says, when He laid down His life, not just physically, but He took upon Himself the punishment that we deserved as sinners who have broken God's holy Word, that Jesus laid down His life so that we can know what love is. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You begin this list of things that show us what the fruit of the Spirit is and who we are to be as those that are desiring to live, being led by Your Spirit. You start this list off with love. Something that we all need desperately. I pray that we would not seek after what the world dangles in front of us and tries to call love, but instead that we would seek after You. Look into Your Word and from, again, the Holy Spirit producing in our lives godly love, that we would walk in that and that we would show that love to our families. Again, to even those in our lives, maybe friends or co-workers or neighbors, whoever it may be, that have these pet peeves that dig into us, but that we would love. And when we don't feel it, that we would call out to You and just do it in the strength that You give us. Display that love. Sacrificial love. After what Jesus has done for us, what excuse do we have to not love one another? Father, I thank You that You have not left us to do this on our own, but You give us the power to do this through the Holy Spirit. And we give You the thanks and praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.